Thank you, praise and worship team. All right, it's good to be in God's house tonight. If you haven't noticed, Dave and Connie are not here. There's some situations with Connie's dad. I don't know the details of it all yet, but he was having some problems with his gallbladder. And they took him to the ER last night, and we're talking about doing surgery, and now they're not. But we just want to keep him in prayer and Dave and Connie in prayer because, as you know, if you have someone that's elderly like that and you're taking care of them, their problems instantly become your problems. So they're gone tonight dealing with that. I also received a text from Jeremy right before church started that said that Cora and Jared are both sick, so please keep them in your prayers. And then remember Shannon Oren's grandmother. I don't know exactly what's going on there. But she posted the other day that there was something going on. So please keep her in your prayers. And if Mark, would you come help me? Alzheimer's, okay. Is there any other spoken requests tonight? Unspoken, just by lifting of your hand. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you tonight, Lord Jesus, and we're so thankful to be in God's house, to be with God's people, Lord Jesus. We don't look upon it lightly, Lord God. We take it very seriously. Lord, we know that we've come together to do one of the most important things that we can do as a believer, and that's learn about your word. And we ask tonight that you would send the teacher, your Holy Spirit, to help us, Lord, to enlighten us, to illuminate us, to help your word speak to us, Lord. That you would help me tonight to have my right mind, to teach what you want me to teach, to just let our minds completely focus on you, Lord. Lord, we also lift up all of these prayer requests. Lord, right now, Connie's dad, Lord Jesus, whatever the situation is, whatever the doctors are figuring out, that you would help them, Lord, that you would also give Dave and Connie strength in this situation, that you would touch Shannon's grandmother, Lord Jesus, that you would supernaturally, Lord, help in this situation that seems like there's nothing that can be done. Lord, we also ask that you would just, number one, touch Cora, touch Jared, and touch anyone else in the body that's sick, Lord Jesus. We just continue to pray for that, Lord, that you would help our bodies, Lord, that you would give us health, Lord Jesus, and we can continue on. We also lift up our offering to you, Lord. We thank you that we can come, that we can give, Lord. We thank you that our giving is to your kingdom, Lord Jesus, and that it's to help this ministry continue to minister to those in need, to continue to help us grow, to continue to help us do what you want us to do, Lord. It's in your name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, moving on in our study. We're going to be closing out tonight of this particular section of Scripture that we were looking at. We were looking at Hebrews verses 7 through 13, and we're going to be ending on verses 12 and 13 tonight, before we move on, and kind of finishing out this thought that we're in here. Of course, the thought that, you know, that Jesus is above the angels, and the thought that it's all by Jesus and what he did on the cross. So if you would open your Bibles with me tonight, we'll be looking specifically at Hebrews 1 and chapter 12. Hebrews 1 and chapter 12. Again, it's good to have you tonight. I appreciate you coming out. It's a kind of a rainy and coldy day. Coldy, that's not a word. That's what Trey would say. Rainy and cold day out tonight. But I appreciate you coming out. Let's read this together. Hebrews 1:12, "And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." And then the NASB, "And like a mantle you will roll them up, like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." Again, saying the same thing, just a little bit different wording, kind of gives you a little bit different view. You know, a mantle, like a garment, all right? And your years will not come to an end. It's, of course, speaking of Jesus Christ. So there's a few things that we want to look at here, basically three things on this particular verse. Number one, a change is coming for all of creation, with everything being cleansed by fire and once again made new. And it's fantastic. I'm not going to get off on that tonight, but that's something fantastic to talk about because this world, as we know, is going to be changed. He's going to destroy it with fire, but what he brings back new is going to be what he wanted it to be in the beginning. It's going to be what the first Adam should have had. And the things that we know, the things that the decay and the destruction that's here is not going to be here anymore because it's going to be all God created. Again, not to get off on that vein. Number two, despite the cross, the deity of Christ did not suffer, right? Christ, his humankind suffered, but his deity did not suffer. As a result of the cross, not only will sin ultimately be removed from humankind, from mankind, from the earth, of course, to those who accept Christ, but the balance of mankind, those who do not accept Christ, will be sent to hell and they'll be judged. And all the damage that sin has created, that sin has done, will all be repaired. And it will be reborn, if you will, with this repairing of the world. And number three, the supremacy of Christ will not fail. Christ being supreme will not fail. You see, sometimes we fail. Sometimes our faith fails. Amen? You might not be as weak as me sometimes, but sometimes our faith fails. Sometimes the supremacy that we give Christ fails in our own human strength. But Christ is not going to fail. Every gift he said he's going to give us, every promise he said he's got for us, it's not going to fail, and it cannot fail. So the idea is there will never be another revolution, there will never be another rebellion, there will never be another uprising against God, because Christ ended it all on the cross. He finished all of that on the cross. And admittedly, we don't have those results yet. We don't have the fullness of that yet. We're still witnessing. We're still going through the process of that. But we know what the end result is. The end result is Jesus is going to be our king. Thanks, Mark. I appreciate that. Jesus is going to sit on his throne. And he's going to rule us with righteousness. And we'll talk about that tonight too. So when we look at this first part of verse 12 here, this and a vesture shall fold them up and they shall be changed. This refers to the coming time, as we've talked about before, that Peter described in his second epistle. If we look at this here that Peter's talking about, 1 Peter 3:12-13, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being of fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there's many things in that verse that we could stop and talk about, but I really want to key into the last part of that there, wherein dwelleth in righteousness, because that's what Paul is really trying to get through here, the righteousness of Christ. And we've talked about that in the past couple of lessons that we've had, is what is really being drawn out here is the righteousness of Christ, who he is and how he's going to rule. We talked about no king, no president, no ruler at any other time has really dealt in true righteousness. Even in this fantastic country that we live in, do we think our politicians deal in righteousness? I don't think that's on the ballot, right? Jesus Christ is going to come rule with righteousness. Any questions on that? Any comments? I see some pages turning around. All right. The next phrase, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Again, it's going back to the superiority of the Creator over the creation, right? The Creator, God, really Jesus Christ, over the creation, which is earth, which is mankind. He is superior, even over the angels. The angels were created, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. So in these statements, we see that the Holy Spirit has placed Christ in an elevated position yet again, set him up again, and going back again, saying he's above everything else. He is above creation. He's unchangeable. He is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, setting him in that proper place. So what could more clearly prove that he's immutable except continually going back and saying he's better than this, he's above this, his deity is above this, it was not tarnished here, he's above the angels. So he's trying to make a point here that God is God and that he is above all. So these attributes that we see, they can't be given to a creature. These attributes of really righteousness that we're talking about here cannot be given to a creature that's got a sinful nature, right? We could say that we are Christ's righteousness because we're in Christ, but we're not righteous on our own. Doesn't matter how many good deeds I would do. Doesn't matter how much money you might have that you give away, how many good works. If you go out and be a missionary, God, we need missionaries. If you go out and you do street ministry, whatever that thing is, that righteousness that you think you might gain, that's not righteousness. That's not the righteousness of Christ. So these things, these attributes, cannot be given to just a creature that's been created. Again, a creature created, right? God is the creator. Nothing is clear as it regards Paul's mind when he's talking about this, that God is divine, that the Son of God is divine. Even in his human form, he's divine. So we need to understand the following. If we do not believe that Jesus Christ was very God, and at the same time, very man, then it really, in effect, we're proclaiming another Jesus. And if we look at this here, 2 Corinthians 11:14, for it is he that cometh that preaches another Jesus. And I've preached on this before. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but a different gospel, whom we have not preached, or if ye received another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them. All right? Specifically pointing out everything that is not Christ. So if we cannot accept that he is all God, that he is all man, that he paid the price, that he was our representative, that he was our substitute, if we can't come together with all the different doctrines in the Christian world that we see, and we can't agree on that, then we're going a different way. We've got a lot of churches that are out there that go a different way, or they simply look past it, or they simply put the emphasis on something else, whatever that something else is. I'm not going to get into all the somethings else because there's too many of them. The only thing that the emphasis needs to be on is Jesus Christ. No matter what doctrine we're preaching about, it needs to be on Jesus Christ. So we need to understand this. Any questions on verse 12 there? Any comments on verse 12? All right. 13. But to which of these angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And then the NASB, to which of these angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? We're going to talk about that word footstool there for a little bit when we get down just a little bit further. But we're going to look at three things here on this verse. Number one, the supremacy of Christ as it regards him sitting. It really portrays this finished work. Him sitting down portrays this finished work that he completed. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. The time he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Number two, the posture of Christ as it regards his finished work. And number three, even though the work is finished, even though the result in God's mind and Christ's mind is finished, the end result for us has not yet occurred yet. The end result for humankind, for mankind, it has not come to full fruition, if you will. And a great part of that will come at the first resurrection. We'll see some of it then. And then as we move on to the conclusion, to the millennial reign, when Satan's defeated forever, then we'll see it come to full fruition. And that's the way God's done things. Since we go back to when he first started speaking to man, he's woven this out. He's drawn this out. He's told this story of Jesus Christ. And then again, that's why I always say, you know, when Christ comes back to get his church, to get his people, to get his bride, and we go to heaven and we throw a crown and we come back for the millennium, we're not going to know, because the story's not done yet. All of his glory is not done yet. And all the things that we have in him and all the things that he's given us because of what he did 2,000 years ago on that hill called Calvary, when he gave his life as all man, gave his life willingly as all man and paid the price and finished the work that needed to be done 2,000 years. However long it is at that point, will it be played out at that point? And that's why I say a lot of times we're not going to know. I don't know that our minds can handle it, can consume it until we reach that spiritual level, that elevated state when we come back to this planet and he rules in this millennial reign. And that's Revelations 20:10-15, if you're interested. So in the last two chapters of Revelations, it proclaims the restored heaven and earth. So where do we get this at? Well, the last two chapters of Revelation, and we, of course, that would take us probably 6 months to get through just those two chapters. But we can look to 2 Peter here, 3:13-14. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth, what do we have? Righteousness. The new heavens, the new earth, and righteousness. So this theme here, continuing, of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, the righteousness that he had as deity, the righteousness that he lived in when he was all man, the righteousness that when he was accepted by the Father after his death, burial, resurrection, his righteousness, which we're not aware of. We're in his righteousness just because of the message of faith and grace, just because of what he did for us, but we won't understand his righteousness until all this story completes itself out. So very important. So back to this subject of the inferiority of the angels. The beginning of the question is, but to which of the angels said he at any time? And it's actually taken from Psalms 110:1. If we look at this, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And there's that footstool. And that's exactly, remember what Paul was doing here. Remember who Paul was speaking to, the Jewish people. So he was going back, preaching to them what they knew, going back and quoting scripture that he knew that they would know. He knew his audience. He knew exactly what to go back and talk to. If I was to sit down and talk to you, you know, if I was to talk to Dennis, I might talk about construction. If I was to talk to Don, I might talk about car, because you know about those things. And then if you had a question about something in technology, you might call me up and say, hey, Chris, I'm thinking about getting this. Can you help me? Can you help decipher this? Paul's doing the same thing. Right, humankind hasn't changed. He's using exactly what those Jewish people know, going back and quoting this verse out of Psalms here. Right, so the point here is, the idea is, Jesus will outshine all of them, no matter how wonderful, no matter how mighty, no matter how gracious, how glorious an angel might appear to us. Right, those angels are heavenly beings. They've got power, and they've got supernatural beings that we can never ever know. They don't know sin. But Jesus will outshine them all. So all the angels that have come down and spoken to people of old, to people in the Old Testament, and they thought what a great experience it was, what do you think it was when they're going to meet the Savior, when they're going to meet Christ? He's going to outshine them all. That's the idea there. The greatness of the position of Christ is proportionate to the excellency of the name that was given to him. And the name that was given to him, remember, when he was risen from the dead, when he sat down, was Son, the Son of God. Remember, we talked about that was really the first time that title was given to him, the Son of God. That is the excellence that he is, the Son of God. And this name, this title, if you will, that he's given, it isn't attained by any effort. And you know what? Mankind loves titles, don't we? We love them. We go on our job and we sit down in the corporate world and, well, I'm the vice president of this, or I'm the director of this, and, well, I'm the this or that or whatever, and I got these things behind my name because I took all these tests and I went to so many years of school, and you notice the theme here, I. And you know what? That's carried over into the church world, hasn't it? I've got a title. I'm the something of this, or I'm the pastor of that, or I'm the pastor of the pew cleaning committee, or church, the pastors, we can't hand titles out like that. Our job as a church is to spread this gospel. It doesn't matter if it comes from you. It doesn't matter if it comes from me. You'll talk to people that will never step foot inside this church except for you, except for your testimony. You'll talk to people that might have been in such a predicament with a church at some time that they'll never come back, except for your testimony. That's what we talked about on Sunday morning, our testimony, who we are, right? Our job is to spread this gospel, the good news, to be the I don't want to use the word apostle, that's a wrong word, to be the messengers, that's a good word, to be the messengers of faith, of grace, and of victory. So whether it comes from you, whether it comes from me, whether it goes to one of the kids that are back in that child's class, or whether it comes from a song, the message, and this is the awesome part, the message should be the same. The message should be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lead them to the cross. I love that song, Lead Me to the Cross. Lead them to the cross. If we can get mankind, if we can get humankind to the cross, God will work the rest of it out. If you've got a marriage that's breaking, or know someone with a marriage that's falling apart, lead them to the cross. If you're financially distraught, lead them to the cross. If your job is falling apart, go to the cross. I can't tell you what the outcome is going to be. I don't know what miracle God's going to work. I don't know what path He's going to lead you. But I know one thing. He will take care of you. He will take care of you. And He'll do what needs to be done, even though it might not be the right way in your mind. Because sometimes our minds, they're not right. Amen. The Holy Spirit's got a lot of work to do there. But the idea there is, this cannot be gained by any effort. Any effort that we could do, it cannot be gained. It can only be inherited. This deity, this title, Son of God, could only be inherited from God to Jesus Christ because of His righteousness. That's a few slides back on the last one, 2 Peter. Because of His righteousness. So these angels, we'll see them doing His bidding. We'll see creation doing His bidding, right? Because of His righteousness. Any questions on that? Any comments on that? I think that's a great thought to be brought out there. All right, this next phrase here, to sit on my right hand. It actually goes back to verse 3. Since the angels stand before God, it is a mark of superior dignity that the Son sits. Now, did you catch that? Since the angels stand before God, it is a mark of deity that they sit. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times I get called into big corporate meetings and stuff, and usually there's a CIO, a chief information. That's if you're in IT, right? If you know about stuff, they usually don't know about IT at all, but they have that title. Or if you walk into the CEO's office, right, the chief executive officer, if you go into the CFO, the financial, right, what do? You go in and you stand. Would you be seated? Okay, now I'll sit down, right? Or if you go in to see the judge, right, Paula, does he tell you to sit down? Not at all. You're standing there. Oh, help me. Whatever's going on, maybe not always bad, but you're standing. It's an act of respect. So those angels, the idea is it's an act of respect. But Jesus comes, and he's allowed to sit down at the right hand because he's accepted, because he's the Son. He's given that title, that awesome title that he rules over everything, and he is part of the Godhead. So there's a few things that we need to look at here about this mark of superiority, this finished work, this sitting. Remember I said that this sitting really represents this finished work. So if we look at this word sitting here, we see that Christ is portrayed as sitting on the throne, which portrays his superiority over all things. The fact that he went and he sat down, this is a picture of his superiority. When you go home to your house tonight, what are you going to do? Are you going to go in and stand and watch TV? Are you going to go in and just kind of lean up against the wall when you go to bed tonight? No, you're going to go home and you're going to get comfortable and you're going to sit. I've got a nice leather couch. I like to go home and I like to sit down in that thing and pull that thing all the way back and sit and be comfortable. And I like to go to bed and get a nice night's sleep and be comfortable. I'm not going to stand. So the idea here, the picture is that he is superior over all. He's comfortable in his deity, amen? He's comfortable in his title being the Son of God. B, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, showing his first position. The right hand signifies not only a position of honor, but as well power. His almighty power over everything. The fact that his mere words created the earth. And I saw a scientific article the other day, and you know it's funny, you know how the, and I don't want to get off on this too much, but it's funny how the scientific world moves. You know, all of a sudden, you know, we went from, well, the universe was created over billions and billions of years, and then there was a big bang, and the earth was created in life. Now they're saying that the universe was created in a second. It spun out in milliseconds and created itself. What kind of power? Who do you think did that? Do you think there was some kind of big bang that two molecules came together and just acted? No, it was Jesus Christ who created the heavens of the earth, who from the foundation of time, from the foundation of the Godhead, knew the plan for mankind and loved mankind enough to write this story, to portray this story, to live out this story for us. So again, his power over everything. Not only his position of honor, but his position of power. And then see, his posture proclaims the fact, which is the greatest of all, that he originally went to earth, what he originally went to earth to do has now been accomplished in total. What he came to earth to do, the fact that he sit down, he's completed. He's completed his task. Again, think about what you do during the day. You're out, you're working hard, you're doing what you do. And you come in and you sit. Wow, don't it feel good some days when you've been out working? Right? It's a nice hot summer day, or I guess we can talk about our winter. Maybe you're out there getting rid of all the snow. And you come in and you sit and you think, man, that job's done. He sat. It was finished. The job was done. That's the idea that he's given us there. The job was done. What he went to do had been accomplished in totality. And that's why we refer to this, him sitting, the footstool, as the finished work, meaning that it can never be repeated. It doesn't need to be repeated. Even if we thought it needed to be repeated, it doesn't need to, because all that could be done has already been done. As stated, as the Apostle Paul would state, it's the everlasting covenant, Hebrews 13 and 20. So considering the place where he's seated, if there remained one iota of work that needed to be accomplished, it would mean that everything that he did was for naught, because he told us it was finished. So the fact that he sat down is a picture to us that he completed his work. It would instantly be exposed if he wouldn't have done it. We would have instantly known that his work was not done. God would have known his work was not done. That's why his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his acceptance. God accepted him into heaven because of what he's done. He sits under the streaming light of altogether righteousness. Everything he did, he is perfect. He is righteous. And it's perfect, pure perfection. Something mankind doesn't know today. You know, we go out and we finish a job. And then we say, it's perfect. Maybe we make a meal and we say, the meal is perfect. Or we do something with our hands. We say, it's perfect. It's not perfect. He is perfect. Everything he's done is perfect. And what he did there was perfect. So that should make us, number one, it should make us glad. It should make us happy. That joy should build up in us. That goodness, that gladness of being in him, that gladness of knowing him, the joy that nothing on this earth can provide. But you see, there's another side to that. There's a flip the coin over. We have to flip the coin to the believer that might not know this. The believer that might have their faith in something else. The believer that might not put their faith in the cross. And again, I go back to that pivotal moment in my life when I learned that it's all about Jesus Christ. That I learned it's all about what he did on that cross. That I turn that compass of my life and I focus on that. And then the scripture begins to illuminate. And I go back and I start learning things. I start kind of relearning things. You know, because I realized that story of Moses wasn't just a story. It was a picture of Jesus Christ. When I look at that picture of the temple, it's just not a place. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. And I start to read these and I start to see this pointing to Jesus Christ. But you see, every one of us in this sanctuary tonight have made the mistake to put our faith in something else. Every one of us. At some point or another, we've taken that step and put our faith in something else. Hopefully not now. Hopefully we hear it enough at this church anyway to put your faith in Jesus Christ that we don't do that. But there's for every one of us, been a time when we've stepped out into our own and we said, I'm going to do this. Or we've stepped into something else. I'm going to put my faith over here in these 10 ways or this particular book or this particular whatever it is. I'm not downing you because I've done it. We've all done it. But when we're illuminated, when the Holy Spirit illuminates who Jesus is and what he's done for us and the finished work that was done there, it's amazing. But you know what? The penalty for that is the same, whether we know or whether we don't know, whether we're ignorance or whether we willingly do it, the damage is done. Whatever that is, it's done the same way. So we have to ask the question, do we as believers actually know and understand what the finished work actually is and what it actually means? Now, I believe this body does. I believe if we went around and took a survey, you know, I always like to use those surveys in my sermon. You know, the church, 83% of the church says they come for the donuts, and 10% says they come for the singing, and 1% came for the mess, whatever that, you know. Do we know? Donuts are good, man. I like a donut. I like a nice Schuller's cream-filled donut of goodness. It's great, you know. But I'm not coming to church for that. If you got them, I'm going to take one. But I'm coming to church for the message. Do we know what the finished work actually is and what it actually means? And do we take it to the community? Do we take it to our peers? Is that our testimony? Whatever your testimony is that part of it? You know, I used to be this, or I used to do that. That's a favorite part for us, right? For us Christians, I used to do this, and I used to do that, and I used to be that person. And those are all good things because people need to know that. People need to know that you can change. But why? Why did you change? But what actually happened in your heart? What was the change that was done in your heart? Why did you used to be one way and now you're... It's not because of your own righteousness. It's because of his righteousness in you that's doing it. It's because of that finished work happening in you. It is the work which we cannot do ourselves. It's the work that Christ did in complete, total finality. Concerning spiritual things, we're helpless. We really are. We are helpless. Without our compass pointed to Jesus Christ, we're helpless. Think about all the things man gets into. Think about all the different ways man goes to. Yet, here in this book of Hebrews, we have Paul pointing the Jewish people right back to Christ. We have Paul pointing us right back to Jesus Christ. going back and saying he is what he said he was going to be, what he was in the Old Testament, and he is what he is now after his death, resurrection, and his ascension. So we go back to this term, this last Adam that we used last week. This role that Jesus served in as our representative man, as being our subjective man. We look at him and we say, Lord, thank you. You did it for me. You represented me in front of God. Now when God looks at me, you represent me. And he sees you instead of me. It's just like the Titanic. You know, the Titanic is underwater and there's water all through the Titanic. That's how God should be with us. That's how when God looks at us, if our faith is in the proper position, he sees Christ. He doesn't see our righteousness. He sees Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness. He was the last Adam. So the idea with that last Adam is Christ addressed every single thing at the cross, every single thing that we could need in this life was addressed at that cross. Every single thing. And you know what? I feel like I do a bad job of that. I'll just be open and I'll just be personal with you tonight, because I just feel like, you know, if I need something, I'm going to go out and I'm going to figure it out, right? If I need to learn something, I'll go out and learn it. I'm not scared to pick up a book and read it. I'm not scared to go out and learn something. So, but a lot of times, I forget because I'm using this and I'm not using this. I'm not putting my faith in the proper position for whatever I need. It doesn't matter if it's something spiritually, and you know, that's the default, right? That's the default button. Well, I got a prayer request. Well, go to God. Well, I need something spiritual. I'll go to God. Well, I need a financial miracle. I'm going to go to God. Now, I'm not saying God's not going to provide an extra job or some weekends to work or something like that, but I need to go to God. Well, I need this in my family. Well, I'm not going to pick up the phone and call whoever in the family and try to work it out. I'm going to call God. Right? All those things in our life, all these human things that we face, and my goodness, just in the small bunch we have here tonight, you know, there's probably more than we could talk about in the whole class, the time that we have for class. But it was all thought of at the cross. And then we think about humanity as a whole, and everything, every gamut of the human life was handled at the cross. That last Adam handled it for us. Every single last thing that man lost at the fall was going to be given back by Jesus Christ. This last Adam was given back to us. This means that nothing was left undone. Nothing was unaddressed. Nothing was unprepared. And if you know me, you know that I'm a prepared person, right? I don't like to be unprepared. I don't like to be running at the last minute of service trying to find my mic or trying to do. I like to be set and I like to be ready to go. Jesus Christ is set. He's ready to go. He's going to come back and he's going to retrieve his church. He's going to get his bride. He's going to split the eastern sky and he's going to do and finish exactly what he said he was going to finish. He's prepared for us. He thought of everything. And for the believer to obtain all this, it goes back to simple faith. Faith exhibited in him. So, How do we do it? The key to victory, right? You hear me say that a lot. You know, I want you to have faith, grace, and victory. I want you to find that victory. So this key to victory is Jesus Christ's righteousness. Us obtaining his righteousness by placing our faith in him. You see, there's no way we can find that victory on our own. As soon as we find something in our life, and maybe you have to look a little bit, that isn't quite perfect, and you say, well, I'm going to get over that thing. I'm going to conquer that thing, whatever that thing is. Throw them out there, whatever they are. What happens? You fail. Some of you might be a little bit strong-headed than others, and you might get along a little bit better than others, but you're going to fail. But as soon as I say, God, I need you to help me with whatever area it is, I'm going to place my faith in you. He's going to provide the victory. He's going to provide it. And the victory is going to go to him, not us, not me, not you. To him, he's going to provide the victory that we need over the flesh, the devil, and this world. It's not in the believer's own ability. It's in his ability. It's through his righteousness, through his holiness, not through our own works, not through our own machinations, if you will. That's really an insult to Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. It's an insult that you would say the angels are above him. It's an insult that you would place your own traditions over Christ. It's an insult because there's a new covenant, and this new covenant is better. So to this walk that we talk about of the new man is to really walk in perpetual victory, to walk in continued victory. You know, I don't want people to see a defeated Christian. I'm not saying we're not going to have bad times in our life. I'm not saying we're not going to have struggles. I'm not saying things are going to go hunky-dory all the time. But you know what? I wanted to see a Christian living in victory, living with that. That's not just happy, because that's part of it, but joyous, because he knows what his Savior did for him, because he knows the finished work of the cross, because he knows what was accomplished, because he knows where his righteousness is obtained from, because he knows where his victory is attained from, and it's not from his self. The believer has to keep his faith anchored in Jesus Christ daily, has to die daily, keep his faith continuously anchored in this message of faith and grace in order to obtain this victory. Our flesh isn't going to do it. So as we end tonight, we look at this word footstool. And we see this here, this last phrase, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. It refers to God's rendering of Christ's enemies utterly powerless. Utterly powerless. Footstool. Rendering his enemies completely powerless. And it's borrowed from this ancient custom of warriors who would stand on the necks of their vanquished victims, of their vanquished people they beat, right? We always see those, maybe those old gladiator movies, right? He pulls out a sword and he's got his hand on it, or his foot on there, right? On his neck, and he's crushing him. That's where it comes from. That's the idea that's given there, that Christ has got his foot on that vanquished king's neck, on that vanquished sin's neck, that he's victorious, that he's celebrating his triumphant over them. The enemies that are referred to here are any foe against God, anyone, doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter why it is, any foe against God, any foe that's gotten in God's way, any foe that's tried to stop the message of God. And the meaning is the Messiah is going to be exalted until all the foes are subdued, until all God's enemies are subdued and they bow a knee to him. And they call him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This exaltation of the Redeemer is what the Apostle Paul is referring to here. His mediatorial throne, where he is exalted far above the angels. His foes are subdued by him, and the angels are employed as mere instruments, and mankind is saved by his grace. Amen. Isn't it a wonderful message? As we continue to see this, and that message of faith as grace is continually poured out by him. Is there any questions tonight? Any comments tonight? All right, we'll go ahead and end on that. And then I do have one praise request before we leave tonight. Tonight was supposed to be the week I work nights. Amen. So I just want to let you know that that's, unless they call me, that's all completely done with. So we'll be on a regular schedule now. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed tonight. Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the victory that you've won with us. We thank you for the righteousness which you are, that you've given to us by nothing but our faith in you, Lord Jesus. I ask that this message would continue forth in us, that you would continue to build this message in us, that you would not let us forget what you've done for us, that you would continue to help us, Lord, to look into your word and to see who you are and what you've done on every level, Lord Jesus, no matter what we're talking about, no matter what we're speaking about, Lord Jesus. We thank you for being our victory tonight, Lord Jesus. We thank you for being our righteousness, Lord. And again, we lift up those we prayed for earlier, Lord Jesus, and we just ask that you would give them a special touch. It's in your name we pray, Lord God. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed. Thank you for coming tonight. I really appreciate it.